We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 15. Our focus for this morning is going to be verses 35 to 44. Verses 35 to 44 of chapter 15 will be our focus. But I'll read from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish Persian, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray for that blessing. Our Father, we do praise you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction. We thank you for the correction. We thank you, Father, for the promises. But Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now through your word that has been read and is to be proclaimed. Lord, encourage us where we need it. Correct us where we need it. Lord, speak to us, draw us ever closer to you, work in us, Lord, and give us a hope for what is to come that we might live for you. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a few weeks now, but we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 15. And we've been talking about the resurrection of the body. Christ's resurrection guarantees a resurrection for all those who are united to him by faith. If you're united to Christ, united to him in his death, we'll be united to him in his resurrection as well. And you remember the arguments that Paul gave back in verses 12 to 19. If there is no resurrection at the end, a resurrection of bodies, then Christ hasn't been raised. If God can't raise a human body, well, then he didn't raise Christ's body. And if Christ is not raised, then we are still in our sin. The Savior then is no Savior at all. Putting faith in a dead Savior would be meaningless. Preaching about a dead Savior who couldn't accomplish what he intended to accomplish would be meaningless. Christianity would then be a lie, And believers, dead or alive, would have no hope whatsoever for the future. Because if God can't raise the dead, then Christ isn't raised and you won't be raised and there's no hope for you. But, see, as I said in the past, my favorite word in the Bible, but the fact of the matter is that Christ has been raised from the dead. And his resurrection is the guarantee and the source of a resurrection to come for those of us who belong to Jesus. And Paul used the illustration of first fruits. The first fruits indicates a larger harvest to come. You know what it's like to get that first ripe, juicy tomato from the garden and say, oh, I look forward to the rest of the harvest to come in the months ahead. Well, Christ's resurrection is the first fruit of a harvest yet to come. The entire human race inherited death from Adam, but we who are united to Christ inherit life in him. And indeed, Christ is alive and he is reigning now, working all things according to his perfect plan. And because Christ has been raised and is our hope for a resurrection to come, we ought to live boldly and courageously for him now, regardless of challenges and struggles that we face. It's the hope of a resurrection that encourages us to lay our lives down. But have you ever wondered, what will our resurrected bodies be like? I mean, we talk about eternal life. And we all affirm and we believe in resurrected bodies when Christ returns. But what is it going to be like? Perhaps the older you get and the more infirmities that you might struggle with in body, you might think about that all the more. What is that resurrected body going to be like? I saw a meme online that says, I remember the good old days when snap, crackle and pop were sounds that my cereal made, but now it's my body. Or another thing that I've seen, childhood injuries. Fall off my bike, fall out of a tree, twist my ankle. Adult injuries. Slept wrong. Sat down too long. Sneezed too hard. We do see, don't we? All the comedians that joke about the bodies. There's a point, right? We know that our bodies, the older we get, they're wearing out. And so perhaps the older you get, you wonder, what is a resurrected body? Am I going to have that same worn out one that's been plaguing me the last however many years? Or maybe you've seen a loved one struggling with dementia. Rather weakening of the mind, and you think about it, what is it going to be like? What will our new bodies be like? Well, today we'll be talking about our resurrected bodies and three things in that regard. First of all, objections to the resurrection. Then we'll see some of those objections refuted. And then we'll see Paul give a contrast, if you will, between our mortal bodies and our resurrected bodies. Let's begin by looking at the objections to the resurrection, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You get the question. How are they going to be raised? And what kind of body are they going to have? Now, some think that this might be a hypothetical question that Paul is dealing with. Or this may be some actual questions that Paul had received from some of the Corinthians, maybe even in the letter that he had received from the Corinthians. But as we'll see in verse 36, these are questions that are going to evoke a very strong response from the Apostle Paul. And so I don't think that they're just questions, just hypothetical questions. These are questions that are cloaked objections that are arguing for the impossibility of a general resurrection. Now, remember what we talked about in regard to Greek philosophy and Greek dualism. The Greeks thought, remember, that the soul is good and the body was bad. And so death allowed the soul to be liberated from the body. And so you could see how some who have that thinking, that philosophy, are going to be asking, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body are they going to have? In other words, I don't want my old body back. So some are wondering, right? How are the dead raised? What kind of bodies? Are these going to be the same bodies that they possessed before death? Are they still going to be weak? They probably didn't think about God perfecting those bodies. Perhaps they even thought, once a body goes into the grave, what's going to happen? Decays, right? How are you going to raise bodies, God? And if you do, what are they going to be like? You see how some who held that Greek philosophy are probably saying, this is impossible. This is ridiculous. This can't happen. Who wants this anyways? But Paul would have none of this skepticism. These people are thinking humanly. They're thinking from a human perspective. They're allowing their worldly philosophy to inform their thought process. And so in a very strong language, Paul says in verse 36, you foolish person. Now, you know who the fool is, according to the psalmist, right? Psalm 19 or 14, rather, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What's Paul saying? Yeah, you're objecting to the fact that there's even a God. The person asking these questions in this context and fashion fails to understand who God is and what he can do. Your questions, your objections are earthly minded, not heavenly minded. They're human thinking. They don't come from a perspective that understands who God is. And so Paul goes on to refute these objections, and he uses some analogies from the world to demonstrate the foolishness of those who objected to the resurrection by asking, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You see what's behind the thinking there? How can you expect to put a dead body into the ground and expect it to be raised? That just doesn't make sense. That's what they're saying to Paul. How can this be? How are the dead raised? How can this happen? How can you put something dead in the ground and expect it to be raised? What's Paul's answer? I can give you an example of it, he says, basically. You've seen it happen. What happens when you put a seed in the ground? Verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you pluck a tomato from a plant, is that tomato yet alive? No, right? You'd say, in essence, the tomato is now dead. It's not going to grow. You cut the plant down, right? The plant is now dead. Nor would you say the seed is alive. No, it's dead and must be buried as if it were dead. But what happens when you bury that dead seed? That dead seed overcomes its burial. Not on its own, of course, but through the power and working of God. Jesus said as well in John chapter 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. When the seed dies and is buried, it can bear much fruit. And so those objections to the resurrection ask, how are the dead raised? In other words, the thought behind the question is, they can't be. But Paul says, take a look at the seed. It's like that. You put it in the ground and in time it's raised. The dead seed you put into the ground becomes a living plant which flowers and then produces fruit. Paul is saying, you've seen this happen, so why are you opposing this idea? of a planting of a seed and a resurrection to come from that seed that's planted in the ground. But there's a second part to the objection. The first part, how can the dead be raised? The second part, and what kind of body will the dead have? You see, this one we have right now, it's kind of ruined, we might say, particularly when it dies, right? It's dead and it begins to decay immediately. And who wants that back? And continuing the illustration of a seed, Paul says, verses 37 to 38, "And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body." When you plant a seed in the ground, do you get back a mere seed? Is that what happens? Just a seed? Is that what you get back? No, the seed, right? That's a little kernel of something more. I've been talking about tomatoes. So what do you get when you plant a tomato seed? You get a tomato plant, which will eventually blossom and will grow other tomatoes. You don't just get a seed, you get something better. You get something more, you get something fuller, you get something bigger. Children, have you planted seeds? Have you gardened with your parents? What happens when you put a seed in the ground? You've seen it grow. If you put a tomato seed in the ground or a cucumber seed or whatever and then had cucumbers and tomatoes later on, the seed pales in comparison, doesn't it, to the plant. Right? You're not going to put a little one seed on your plate for lunch. You might put a tomato on the plate. A seed does not bear the size and the shape of the full-grown plant. In fact, the seed doesn't look like the plant at all. Instead, God gives it a body as he has determined. Now, there's an identity between the two. A tomato seed produces a tomato plant. You'll never plant a tomato seed and get a pepper plant. The old is related to the new. The new does come from the old, but it's not the same thing. And so in the resurrection, Paul is telling us that believers will have the kind of body that God has determined that they have. And the old body that is planted is kind of just the seed, a kernel of that which is to come. Resurrected bodies will be different than mortal bodies, just as a seed differs from the plant into which it grows. At this point, Paul does not tell us exactly what kind of a body, a resurrected body, is, but he does answer the objection that's posed in the question. The question assumed the usefulness, or uselessness rather, of a dead, decaying body raised, right? Nobody wants that. You want your body back after it decayed for a few years? That in and of itself, no. But what's Paul saying? Look, you plant it in the ground and God's going to raise it new. It's going to be the same. In one sense, yes, it's from the old, right? The tomato seed is going to give a tomato plant. It's not going to give a cucumber plant, but it's going to be new. It's going to be better. It's going to be not worn out. It's going to be different. Paul then moves from seeds and plants to humans and animals, verse 39. "For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish." In other words, God is not at a loss to make bodies. It's not as if God doesn't know how to do this. I mean, he's made all kinds of bodies already. He's made land animals. He's made humans. He's made fish. He's made birds. God knows how to create a body fit for the purpose he intended it for. Each created, right? Each of these things, fish, animals, land animals, birds, each created for the purpose, for the environment that God had planned. As you look at creation and its diversity, you don't have to say, well, you know what? My God knows how to create. I don't have to worry about what kind of resurrected body it's going to be. God knows what he's doing. God can create a body that's suited for the purpose he created it for. See, sometimes you and I, we don't know what to do, right? You ever get in one of those situations? What do I do now? How do I do this? How do I accomplish this? How do I fix this? How do I make this? How do I... God's not going to be stuck like, oh boy, what am I going to do with this body now? How am I going to figure this one out? That's not God. That's us. But that's not God. God can certainly make and raise a resurrected body. This is not out of the realm for Him who is sovereign and almighty and created all flesh in the first place. And what we see on the earth is not all that God has created either. Think not of just what is on the earth. Think of the heavens as well. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind. The glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. Just as God made all flesh, so He's made all the heavenly bodies as well. God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And He placed them in their place, and they have the right function for the place in which God placed them. They're all suited for the purpose which God created them for. If God made all this, He can certainly make bodies suited for the resurrection. God doesn't have any problem coming up with shapes and sizes and substances for each item He created. And so, believer, you don't have to worry about the type of body that God will make for resurrected bodies. He knows what He's doing. It's not a problem for God. God has made all things suited for earth and all things suited for the heavens above. And God can make earthly bodies and He can make resurrected bodies. He knows what He's doing. He's God. And finally, though, we are given a comparison between our mortal bodies and our resurrected bodies in verses 42 to 44. The first comparison in verse 42 says this: what is sown perishable, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. The body that is sown, right? The body that's put into the grave eventually, that's buried like a seed, is perishable. It's decaying. In fact, the wording here, the idea of this word is the idea of an ongoing decay. The body that is sown, it's perishable. It's decaying, right? The body that you have right now, the older you get, as I said at the introduction, what do you say, right? Is your body starting to decay already? Is your body starting to wear out already? Our earthly bodies are perishing. They're in a state of decay. They're in the process of wearing out. Even prior to our birth, our bodies are, you could say, dying, perishing. And often the older you get, you know very clearly what I'm talking about. Our bodies at 40 and 50 years old are not the same as they were when they were teenagers. Do you remember when Vivian, now she's with the Lord, of course, but do you remember when Vivian broke her back? Remember how she did that? Sleeping. She rolled over in bed. Or as I said at the beginning, I remember the good old days when snap, crackle, and pop were sounds my cereal made, not my body. Perhaps some of you even smiled when I mentioned adult injuries, slept wrong, sat down too long, sneezed too hard. And you know there are diseases like cancer and rheumatoid arthritis and heart disease that wreak havoc on the body. Knees go bad, shoulders go bad, all kinds of other things. Hearts go bad. Our brother Ted's a surgeon, and he makes a living taking broken parts out of the body, doesn't he? The body does wear out. It's perishing. It's decaying. And even if he is a great surgeon, he cannot make the body last forever. I trust I really do not have to try to convince many of you that your body, your earthly body, is perishing. You know that. It's decaying. It's wearing out. But do you see what Paul is telling us here? This decaying body that will one day be planted in the ground, that is sown, decaying and perishing, will be raised imperishable. So Paul is saying, right, your mortal bodies have this as a characteristic. They're perishing. But the new body, the resurrected body, isn't going to be perishing. Some behind that question probably have the thought, with what kind of bodies are we going to be raised? Who wants a perishing, rotting body? What's God saying? It's going to be imperishable. In other words, snap, crackle, and pop, you won't hear for all of eternity in your body. You're not always going to have back problems or knee problems or problems climbing the stairs or problems with headaches or joint pains or heart problems or cancer or whatever. That's characteristic of the perishing body, the mortal body, the earthly body that we have now. That's not characteristic of the body to come. Ted's going to be out of a job in the new heavens and the new earth. Because we'll have imperishable bodies. I don't think he's worried about that, though. We'll have bodies that don't decay, bodies that don't break down. Don't you look forward to the new heavens and the new earth? New body. Our sins are forgiven, right? And we'll have bodies that aren't perishing, bodies that aren't weakening, bodies that aren't decaying, bodies that are suited for worshiping God for all eternity. Bodies that are just right for the situation God has given, just right for praising God. Isn't the gospel wonderful? Christ not only forgives you, He will be supplying you with a new body in the resurrection, fitted for eternal life. Not perishing, not decaying, not wearing out. Second, Paul says in verse 33, it's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Since Adam's fall into sin, all human beings have been born into a dishonorable existence wherein sin corrupts even our bodies. Our body is sown in dishonor because of human sin. Why is there death? It's because of sin. Through Adam, sin and death entered the world. More so, the Jews viewed the body as unclean, or a dead body rather, as unclean. Remember Numbers 19:11, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. As you think of a world without refrigeration and modern day mortuary science, a dead body immediately began to decompose and smell and harbor disease and doesn't seem honorable at all. But the resurrected body is raised in honor. No more sin. No more decay. Our new bodies will be glorious, will be splendid, will be fit for giving honor and glory to Jesus. Third, also in verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The earthly body, right? The mortal bodies we have now, they're beset with weaknesses, subject to injuries, incapacities, accidents. Sometimes this weakness is exacerbated by mistaken or sinful choices. Sinful choices can have negative effects on the body, and in certain cases, bondage to sin may produce psychosomatic effects. But the resurrection body is not characterized by weakness. It's raised in power. Man originally received the power and honor of dominion over the creation, but through sin, man and the rest of creation were drawn apart. In the resurrection, however, believers will reign with Christ in great power over creation and will reflect His honor and glory in an incredible way. You see, because God will raise up new bodies fitted for eternity, fitted for eternal life. We have much to look forward to. Even as you think, my back always hurts, my knee always hurts, or whatever it is that you might say, God has a new body fit for worshiping Him. Finally, verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, this verse has confused some because they think of natural and spiritual and body and think, what is a spiritual body? Because a spirit has no body. So what is a spiritual body? Well, let me stress, this is not a contrast between material and non-material or between physical and non-physical, as if a spiritual body is not physical or material. Remember, Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection at the end. And Christ appeared to his disciples in a body that was physical and material, a body that could be touched. Bodies by nature are physical. So Paul's not talking about bodies with no physical form. We should take the term spiritual here, therefore, as not immaterial, but as a reference to the Holy Spirit. In other words, believers' resurrected bodies will be spiritual in that they will be renewed by the Spirit, raised by the Spirit, as Christ was raised by the Spirit. In the same way, bodies of believers, just like Christ was raised by the Spirit, will be raised by the Spirit, designed perfectly to serve the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. The Greeks opposed the idea of resurrected bodies. They saw the soul as good, as I said, and the body as bad, and they were happy to be free, they thought anyways, of the bad body. And so the question was asked, how are the dead raised? As if it was impossible for the dead to be raised. And even if it were possible, what kind of body are they going to have? Well, just as a seed is put into the ground and in essence dies, so our bodies will be placed in the ground and will be resurrected, something new from that kernel, and will be different, will not be perishable, will not be weak, will not be dishonorable, will be set for glorifying God. Brothers and sisters, look forward to that life which is to come. Know that while you are here, we do have the opportunity to serve God. Know that we will have new bodies. So lay your lives down as we await the return of Christ. Serve the Lord with all that is in you. And know that you will have bodies suited to serve Him for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you for the great blessings that you give to us. Lord, you are the one true God. And we know, Lord, that you are working even now. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you for the promise that is to come. We thank you, Father, for resurrected bodies. But Lord, may we not be discontent as we live with an eye to that which is to come. May we live and glorify you here and now. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.